Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5? And we want to look at the first five verses, and we've entitled this, Bringing Back the Backslider. So I'm going to go over the first, actually verses 2 to 5, and talk about those and do an exposition on those, not quite as long, but then we're going to go back to verse 1, because that's really what Paul is emphasizing here, those that have strayed from the Lord, bringing them back. So here, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. Father, we thank you, and Lord, I know your heart just aches for those that were following you at one time. And then somehow they got waylaid, they turned aside one direction or another. We don't know how it happens, but I think all of us have been tempted at one time or another to backslide because of maybe depression or maybe discouragement or whatever it might be. And even the thought in our mind, Lord, you didn't let us go, but even that thought in our mind, Lord, was enough. We never, ever want to do that. But it's such a reality. And maybe friends that we know, family members that we know, Lord, that have taken that step away from you. Lord, you're calling them back, and you're calling your people to be involved and seek to help bring them back. So teach us now by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things you'll notice in chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, brethren. The Greek term is adelphos. It's a very tender term. But then the last word in chapter is brethren. Well, then he says, amen. But he uses these words and what he's going to say, because it's really a tender word at the beginning and at the end to assure them of Paul's love for them, because God loves them. And Paul has been chastening them, and he said some really radical things to them. And so we know when he says, brethren, this is to the whole church. We're all involved in this. It's for all of us. So it's not just something in the distant past. And he says, bear those burdens. And that means to lift up or to take and carry away those burdens. In other words, there's an involvement in us. Oh, we pray, yes, but there's an involvement, a hands-on involvement. And the burden that he's talking about is a weight. It's a little bit different than when he, in verse 5, when he talks about, you know, bear our load or our burden. A little bit different word. But it's a weight, it's a trouble, it's a heaviness. You've seen people that have maybe come into church, or maybe they were part of church, and you see them later, and there's just a heaviness about them. There's just something that's drained out of them. You know, all that joy and all that faith that they've had. It also means moral failing. Moral failing. You see, it assumes that we all have that in us. Whether you've given into that and you've failed in that way, or you've just thought about it. I think all of us at one time, we've thought about leaving the Lord. We're backsliding. Things have gotten too heavy for us. And yet, here's those in the church of Galatia that have done that. You see, Jesus bore our sins on the cross while we were yet sinners. In other words, we didn't have faith, but while we were yet sinners, he loved us so much that he bore our sins on the cross. Now he's telling us, I want you to bear another sin. Those who have left me, I want you to be involved in bringing them back. I don't know if you grew up in the Jesus movement. Chuck Girard, he was one of Love Song. He was one of the main guys songwriting. Remember the song, Don't Shoot the Wounded, anyone? I thought, a great song. because it kind of deals with what here. One of the lines was, don't shoot the wounded. They need us more than ever. They need our love no matter what it is they've done. Sometimes we just condemn them and don't take the time to hear their story. Don't shoot the wounded. Someday you may be one. So, you know, that's what Paul's saying. You know, don't be, you know, don't judge them. Don't be critical, because that might happen to you. You see, he talks about the law of Christ in verse 2, the law of Jesus. What is that? Well, it's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that. I mean, even people in football games, they hold up that sign, John 3:16. Now, I don't know if they really know exactly what it means. I don't know if they're Christians, but a lot of people can recite that. Oh, yeah, that's John 3:16. I don't know. I've just seen it in the football games. You know, but we all know what that is. And the point is, it's a testimony of God and Jesus Christ, his love for us. Amazing. When betrayed or maybe sinned against, you want to retaliate. I kind of want to get even. I don't like that. Well, what about Judas and Jesus? Judas was with Jesus for 3 years or more. You know, 3 years. And Jesus poured his life into him and did every good thing for him. And what does he do? He betrays him at the end. And then he has the gall to come with the mob of temple police and soldiers to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And how does he identify him? Throws his arms around him and gives him a kiss. And the word there, kiss, if you look at it up in the Greek, it's a passionate kind of kiss. And so Jesus allowed him. Would you allow somebody that has betrayed you, talked about you, slandered you, come and throw their arms around you and kiss you? No, you'd want to reject them. But Jesus allowed that. And then he looks at Judas and said, you betray me with a kiss? That wasn't condemnation. It was kind of trying to bring this guy back. Bring this guy back to you know, where he should be. So we find that the law of Christ is love, and that's how we're to approach this when we bring back one who strayed from the Lord. And he says in verse 3, thinking yourself something when you're nothing. I think we all think we're maybe better than we really are, stronger than we really are, smarter than we really are, more talented than we really are, more spiritual. I always like to see myself higher, and then somehow you find out that when you get older, reality pretty much sets in, and God shows the truth, what you think you are and what you really are. No, I'm not that super ego that I was. And so God brings us into a place of reality, and that's good. We need that. You see, when we see ourselves above everyone else and those below us, that's the opposite of bearing one another's burdens. We have to, you know, think of ourselves soundly as God sees us. We're sinners saved by grace. We're not better than people. We're not worse than people. We just are. We want to be like Jesus Christ. Remember, the scripture tells us, do nothing from selfish or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's hard to do. That takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit when you want to serve others. You know, it's amazing to see on our campus and to see when events take place, those that are serving others. And why are they doing that? They're not doing it grudgingly, but they're thinking more highly of you than they are of themselves. It goes on, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And here now it says how and why, because of Jesus, his love. It says, verse 5, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there's our example. There's our standard, Jesus. I don't think anybody could say, well, yeah, I've done that. I've served like that. No, we haven't. It's a point that we're not going to reach, but we need to climb as high as we can to serve others and be what the Lord is. Now, he says in verse 5, and it almost seems like a little bit of a contradiction, we're to bear others' burdens, but then it says for each one shall bear his own load or burden, your Bible might have. Now, he's saying that we have our own burden to bear, our own load to bear. Some are heavier than others. I know there are people that have gone through a lot heavier burdens or loads than I have. The Lord has blessed us. I know growing up, younger, it was kind of hard, but you know, you don't think about that. You just think about the good things God has. So he's saying, so you bear it, whatever it is. You know, God only gives what we can handle. He doesn't give us any more. He doesn't give us any less. What we're dealt with, then we deal with that. And we just basically deal with that. The load or the burden is God's obligation on us to carry it, to do it. I mean, sometimes, you know, people run to counselors for almost everything. It's almost as if, you know, it's like that counselor is going to help them through that load that God has called them to bear. But you see, there's a point, there's two different words here for what we're to help someone else with, that load, that weight, and then the load or the weight that we carry. There's no contradiction here, verse 2 and verse 5. You see, bearing another's burden, the term there is baros, B-A-R-O-S. And that's a weight or a heavy load that's come upon them. Or maybe they've gotten discouraged or whatever it is. It's in excess of the load that God wants them to carry. And so we come along and we help. And maybe they've gone astray, so we help to bring them back. But in verse 5, bear his own load, different Greek word. It's phortion, or phortion, and it means backpack. So you got a backpack, you got it load. We all have loads that God has given us, whether it's light load or it's a heavy load. And he expects us to carry that. The baros too heavy for our brother and sister to carry. So we come along and we help them with that. But the fortune is our own load that God expects us to carry and not to whimper and cry and say it's too heavy. You know, it's real easy to do that. Now, you know, as we dealt with that, let's go back to verse 1, because verse 1 is really an emphasis, because some of those that have bought into the false teaching of these teachers that came in, these Judaizers, they went astray. So Paul's talking about bringing them back to the Lord. I mean, you might say they're lost. Maybe not lost in their eternal life, but they've gone astray. And you can remember losing something and then finding it again. I certainly can. Maybe a wallet, or maybe your keys, or maybe a Bible. All those I have. And yet when you find it, there's such a joy in finding it, such a relief in finding it. You see, that's the same thing that goes on in heaven when one of the lost sons or daughters are brought back. Now, let me divert a little bit from verse 1 of Galatians 6, because we have to look at some of the things that Jesus taught. When he taught about the parable there in Luke chapter 15, of the lost son, the lost coin, or the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, or the prodigal. You remember with the lost sheep, here the shepherd, he loses one sheep, they go astray, he leaves the 99 in the field, and he goes and he finds that one, he puts that sheep on his shoulder and he carries it back, and then he calls all the shepherds and all the people together to rejoice that he's found that one sheep that was lost. And then the story or the parable of the woman who had 10 silver coins. And somehow she lost one in the house. She didn't know how. Maybe she didn't hear it fall to the ground. They had dirt floors there, so you're not going to hear a silver coin tinkle, you know, like you do on maybe, hard surface. But she searches the house, and it says diligently she looked for it, and she finds it. And she gets all excited. She rejoices. She calls her neighbors, and they come, and they rejoice for her. But you see, the parable is not about a lost sheep. It's not about a lost coin. And here, the next thing that Jesus says, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. Remember, he leaves home. You could read this on your own, study it. It's a great study there. And then he squanders his inheritance. He asks his dad for all his inheritance, which wasn't right for a son. He was in rebellion. So he gets his inheritance, he goes out, and he squanders it. He, as his brother said when he came back home, brother said, "What? He wasted it on a, you know, adulterous kind of living." We don't know, but he squandered everything he had. And then he's now feeding the swine, and he's eating the pea pods or whatever they are, the corn cobs that they feed to the pigs, and he's eating that. And he's starving, and he comes to his senses. You see, when a person that was once in the Father's house, and then they leave the Father's house, they're temporarily insane. They're out of their senses. When he comes to his senses, God starts working in him. You see, that's the good thing. You can't bring somebody back. You can't change somebody, but God can. You could be an instrument. And so when he comes to his senses, he returns home, and his father is looking for him, watching for him. His father comes, embraces him, and throws a party for him and makes merry. And he said, "My son was lost, and now he's found. He's dead, and now he's alive." You see, it's all about lost sons and lost daughters. That may be a conversion. You're living in the world, and now you're converted, you're a Christian, or you've backslid. Yeah, it could deal with both of those. You see, here this son was in the father's house. He left. So I see it as a backslider coming back to the Lord. You see, if a shepherd can rejoice over a lost sheep, if a woman can rejoice over a lost coin that is found, the sheep is found, the coin is found, how much more when a sinner returns to the father's house, returns to the Lord, is the rejoicing? You see, it does say in Luke 15, verses 7 and 10, "I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You see, when we're together and we're all excited and praising the Lord and hearing the word of God, and we know that there are those out there, where is God's heart? Where is God's burden? For those that are out there that he wants to bring back. And you know, lots of times they're right here in our midst. They've come to maybe check it out, and they know they're not doing good. But they come, and maybe they keep playing the game of Christianity, but they know their heart is so far away. But you see, God's working. It's always God's work. It's not your work. It's not my work. And so here, Paul, to the Galatians, he's really ruthless in calling out the false teachers and pointing out their flawed doctrine that really nullifies the work of Christ on the cross. They were creeping into the churches there in Galatia and preaching a theology of law for salvation, nullifying what Jesus Christ has done. So Paul's pretty harsh with these believers. He's pretty harsh with those that maybe have strayed. And they're his converts. You see, they were entertaining these false teachings, and some even fell into that false teachings. And so you don't, some of the things that that Paul said to them, "Foolish Galatians, you guys are fools in going away from the Lord. Who's bewitched you? You're like under this spell. You're bewitched." He says, "I fear I wasted my time on you. You're not following the Lord." He says, "You believed in vain if you're going to follow that route. You've fallen from grace." That's a heavy thing. You're severed from Christ if you're going to go that way. That's pretty heavy. But you see, after he got his attention, sometimes you need to get the people's attention for them to listen to you. Then he explains the danger of them going along with these Judaizers, these false teachers, in this law for salvation. Oh, you can have Christ, but you need law for salvation. You've really fallen from the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. He's saying you've fallen from that if you're going to go that way. And Christ has no effect for you. His cross means nothing for you. So that's pretty heavy. So now Paul is showing his soft side. He's showing his shepherd's heart for those who are wandering from the faith. Let me read it again. Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught," your Bible might have "overtaken" or "overcome," "in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted." And so verses 2 to 5 that we already went through, that just kind of emphasized what he's saying here. But we're told what to do when a believer falls or backslides into sin, and who is to bring him back, and then how it's done. James, when James writes, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." You see, no one is perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So we've got to stop looking at those that are on stage as being something above or better than the rest. No, we're in the same boat. We're sinners saved by grace. And that's what James says. That's even what Paul says. You see, and so because of that, we should have empathy. Empathy is feeling what somebody else is feeling who are struggling with these things, the believers who are struggling. You see, I think one of the dangers of being a Christian and maybe not being stirred up for the Lord, one of the dangers in when you get older in the things of the Lord and you've seen so much go on in the church and maybe in the world, you get a hard heart. And so you don't have the kind of empathy and the kind of love and the kind of concern for those that have maybe left the Lord. You kind of become a porcupine Christian. You've got a lot of fine points of doctrine, but you're really hard to get close to. Because you're all the porcupine, you know, you're just kind of hard. You see, what about those? Okay, I can understand stumbling, but what about stumbling to fall away? I know those who have fallen away. I look back on the years and I see that. You see, those who are caught, that's what the term there, verse 1, caught in trespasses. You see, the idea here is to fall beside, fall beside the roadway or fall beside the world, the flesh, the devil, to lapse in your witness. You had a witness, but not now. You've fallen from that. To deviate from the right way, the right path. It also means to sideslip. You're slipping away. Now, it could be unintentional. It was just like it came upon you and you were planning it and you just kind of you fell into it. Or it can be willful. You didn't resist the devil, you know? You didn't flee that temptation. Yeah, it's on you, but it kind of took you by surprise and whatever. You're kind of feeling down. You're feeling, you know, lonely or whatever it might be. Or it's intentional. I'm so bummed out at the church, that those people and this and that and the other, and so you intentionally go, I'm going astray, kind of thing. You know, whatever it might be, but you're struggling, and you fall. And here you are, as a Christian, you detect that in your brother or sister. You haven't seen them for a while. They were doing fine, but they're not around. And so you detect it, or maybe even you surprise them. You're not, you think maybe they've started going to another church, or, you know, but you're not thinking that they're backsliding, but all of a sudden you come upon them and they're not doing good. This was many years ago, but there was a fella in the church, and I went into a market that I don't go into all the time. And back then, this was quite a while ago, back then, you know, in the magazine rack, they had the girly magazines as well as the other sports and stuff. But, you know, I don't think they have them like that anymore, you know, because of kids or whatever. But so I'm in that store, and I don't always go in it. And then I walk down the aisle, and I see a fella in the church, and he's reading a magazine. And so I walk toward him. He looks up. He closes it. He puts it away. It was a girly magazine. And I look at him, and he goes, "Oh, Bill, I'm so sorry. I've been struggling with this and struggling with this." And I said, "Well, you know," and so we prayed and stuff. And the thing was, you know, he repented. And, you know, he repented. And I don't think he did that anymore after that. You see, God loves us so much, he's going to have brothers and sisters by surprise. All of a sudden, they're there, and we're busted. And we know we're busted. We know we shouldn't have been there. One other story. I actually had to text the pastor to see if I can share this, because he shared it at a pastor's conference, the pastor. And really solid, solid guy. I love the guy. He's still doing really good in the Lord. But this was many years ago as well. And so, but, you know, a lot of, you know, when you're in the limelight and a lot of people know you and see you, they could have a lot of criticism of you. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, you finish your message, and on the way home, they don't go in the cafe to have the roast pork. They go home and have roast pastor, you know, on the way. "Well, I think he was too long here. I didn't like that story. I don't know what, you know," and that kind of thing. Well, this was happening to this guy because he's very visible. Love the guy. Really great. He shared this. I won't tell you who it is, but he shared it. He said, "I was so discouraged. I was so down. I bought 5 McDonald's hamburgers. I was just going to splurge. And then I went into the liquor store and I bought a 6-pack of beer." He's a pastor. He said, "I was so discouraged. And then he says, "And I was ready to walk out, and who walks in but Greg Laurie?" And Greg went in there for, I don't know, a gum or something or a soda, whatever it was. But it just busted him. And they prayed, and, you know, it had an effect. This was many, many years ago. And he served the Lord for many, many years from that point on. You know, and he's still serving the Lord. But you see, you might come upon something like that, you know, and that's God's grace. That's God's goodness, you know, to bring that person, you know, who is discouraged and down. And it's the love. It's the love of God that really controls us and constrains us. First, he says what to do. Well, he says restore that one. Katartizo is the Greek term, and it means to repair thoroughly. So you come in and you just don't go, "Oh, ooh, look at him, he's doing that. I'm going to turn the other way. Oh, I'll pray for him." No, you're to get involved in that, to mend thoroughly, to restore to the former condition. You see, I know that with surfboards. I could do that well with surfboards. I can't do that with people. I have a hard time even having God repair me. But at least you can teach the word and say, "God, go for it. Just repair them." But yet, surfboard in the cafe that we constantly have that video on, I use that as a Lazarus kind of surfboard. Now the surfboard's about 50 years old, but back then I made it in the mid-70s. It had a marijuana leaf on the top of it. The guy that bought it put that on there. But then I was given the board, and so I thought, I'm going to recondition this thing. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to bring it back to new. And I always like to do that because I relate it to our spiritual life. In the hands of the Lord, our life that might be all dinged up, it might be all discolored, it might be in one sense ruined, and God brings it back to, man, he brings it back to something beautiful. He restores it. You know, once lost, now found. Once not usable, and now God, he uses us for his purposes and his glory. So I like to use those kind of illustrations of what God does with us. You see, so we're called to action, just like I could take a surfboard and do that. God takes our life and does it. But you see, he takes you and he takes me in someone that you know that has drifted from the Lord and seek to bring them back to that place and let God rework on them and be involved with them. It's really a call to action for one of our own who falls. Not act like, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The priest, the Levite, those who are in ministry, here this guy is hurting on the road, he's half dead. And they see him, they walk on the other side. They don't want to get involved. Or they play dumb, or whatever it is. And then this one that's hated in the community, the Samaritan, he helps the guy out. You see, we don't want to be like that at all. We're to take steps as that shepherd with a lost sheep, as I mentioned, as the woman with a lost coin. And you don't want to be cruel to someone that maybe has fallen away. They're just getting what they deserved. How could they do that? How could they do that to the body of Christ and Jesus? You know, it figures. When they were in the church, I thought they were a little weird. You know, all of a sudden, all this venom comes out of us and gossiping about us, about them. You see, we start feeling self-righteous just like the Pharisees. Just like those who passed on the other side when that person was hurting. Is that what we want to be as Christians? The woman caught in adultery, caught in the very act, the Bible says. Jesus was teaching in the courts of the temple and they threw her down in the midst of the people. Many commentators say that she was naked. Can you imagine the embarrassment? And that's what these legalists, these Pharisees wanted to do, Sadducees and Pharisees, throw her down to embarrass her and embarrass Jesus. And he stoops on the ground, he writes, he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Because the price of adultery was stoning, kill him. He writes on the ground, they all left from the oldest to the youngest. I think he was writing their sins on the ground. They left and he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "Lord, they're gone." He said, "Neither do I accuse you." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. You didn't come to condemn your brother or sister who's fallen. But I've come to save the world. And then what did he do? He gave her wisdom and he gave her instruction, "Go and sin no more." Behind that is saying, that is destroying your life. That's not the way to live. That's not how God's created you. You see, but Jesus got involved. He didn't condemn. You see, we're not to call the prayer chain. Oh, I heard a juicy story. Call the prayer chain or in the prayer meeting and talk about that person's sin. Oh, I don't know if you knew it, but this person and this and that and the other. You see, that's just gossip using prayer as an excuse. No, you don't do that. The Bible talks about those who want to look better than others, and that's usually what gossip is. You're wanting to look better in a spiritual way than others, or maybe in a, you know, maybe in your, you've got a problem with your ego, and you want to look better. But that's what the Pharisees did. That's not what Jesus does. In Luke 18, verse 11 on, the Pharisee was in the temple, and he was praying. The Bible says he's praying to himself. Usually when you're praying to the Lord. But he was praying and just telling what a great guy he was. But he used God's name. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer, apparently a tax gatherer who is hated in that community. The worst of worst sinners, hated there because collecting taxes for the Romans, you know, against the Jews, he was there also. And so Pharisee pointed him out. He said, I fast, Pharisee did, fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, he's standing in a distance. He didn't even want to get close to the place of prayer, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest. He felt so sinful, beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, not a sinner, the sinner, the sinner. Do you ever see yourself as the sinner in what you're doing? And then he says, I tell you, this man, Jesus speaking, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, but those who humble themselves shall be exalted. You see, but us, what we're to do, we're to restore that person, that brother or that sister, and set him back or set her back on the right path. That's that term, karadzio, and it's a medical term for setting a bone, a doctor setting a bone. I don't know if you've ever had one set. I did. I broke my wrist with my son snowboarding years ago. This is 27 years ago. Broke it, and then when I went into the hospital, here the doctor, yep, it's broken. And so I remember him almost standing on my, you know, my hand, wrist to try to get it back in place. You see, sometimes you have to be involved. Sometimes it hurts to set that person right again. It's also applied, that same word, it's also applied to the disciples when they were fishing and mending their nets. They were cleaning their nets, mending their nets, folding their nets, overhauling the net so they can go out again and fish. That's what you're doing. You're bringing that person, overhauling them in that first relationship with Christ so they can do what God has called them for all eternity to do until they're face to face with Him. Boy, what an important job that is, if you can call it a job, ministry that is. Martin Luther said of this verse, run unto Him and reaching out your hand, raise Him up again, comfort Him with sweet words, and embrace Him with motherly arms. That's a tender thing. You see, after the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, Jesus tells His disciples how to deal with a sinning brethren. In another gospel, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins, go and restore him. Ah, that's the very thing Paul is saying. Paul got it from Jesus. Restore him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, an expanded version on this with the King James and some other version says, tell him his fault. In other words, don't dance around it. Tell him his fault to convict and bring to light and shame. Call to account, demand an explanation. If they don't listen, apply more pressure. That's the expanded version of that word. It's like, remember David and Nathan? David had sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, murdered. And then here he goes on like 2 years in that sin. He basically married Bathsheba, but people can count. Let's see, they got married when? Oh, then, 1, 2, 3, 4. The child was born 5 months after they got married. Something's wrong. You see, so, but he sinned. He sinned, but he didn't repent for probably over 2 years or so that he went on with his sin. And you can read the effect that it has on you because it had on David. Maybe you haven't sinned in that degree, but we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, and that's spiritual death. We just were wiped out on the inside. Read what David said about what was going on the inside with him. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, after David was contrite, contrition. Well, Nathan put some pressure on him, but you don't just approach the sin and get in it, the king and get it in his face and said, man, you've really sinned. I know what you did. No, he used the parable. He said, King, can I speak to you? Something has happened in your kingdom that very disturbs me. He said, there's a man here. He's a very wealthy man. He's got many, many flocks and herds. And he has a next-door neighbor. And this next-door neighbor had one little ewe lamb. It was just a baby lamb. And that little lamb, the kids loved it. It was like a pet to them. And he used to eat. He used to feed him at his table. I mean, it was such a tender, precious thing. But this rich man, he had a stranger come, or a sojourner come to his house, and he wanted to feed him, show hospitality, but he didn't want to take from as many flocks. So he went over by force and took that man's little ewe lamb, and he slaughtered it, and he made the meal for that sojourner. And David, when he heard this, because deep down inside, David was a righteous man, a man after God's own heart. Somebody just needed to bring that righteousness out. And David said, that man ought to die. He needs to pay back four times what he took. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. And David was busted, convicted. He repented. He repented in a big way, and you can read it, as I mentioned, in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And you know what God did? According to David's word, by your mouth so a thing will be established in the presence of two witnesses. He ought to pay back fourfold. David lost four sons. He lost four sons because of, you can read the story, but it's a whole thing of dealing with it. Now also, who's to do it in Galatians 6:1? You who are spiritual. In other words, mature believers. Those who are walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, what are you displaying? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So you're a person that's going in love, not trying to get even with them, not trying to really put a trip on them, but out of love. Because you're mature, you're walking in the Spirit, and love is what you're all about. Romans 15:1 tells us how now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So that's what you're doing, because love is having you go and strengthen them. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's Jesus Christ in us. He's the one that's motivating. He's the one that's leading the way. And there's nothing more wonderful than to see the fruit of that as people respond to that. We're not to expose a person's sin to others, but we're to help cover that. We're to restore them, help restore that. The Bible says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Don't be a separator, but be a uniter, bringing people together. Remember Noah, after he got off the ark? You know, they're growing stuff, growing grapes. It seems as though, according to some commentators, you know, before, when the earth was covered by in a different way, it shielded by this water covering, it seems like the grapes, they didn't ferment. So afterwards, when the whole atmosphere was changed, they fermented. They had grape juice, but it fermented, and Noah got drunk. Now, we don't know if it was volitionally or it just took him by surprise. Commentators, you know, nonetheless, but he was drunk. But the point being, the Bible says that Ham, the father of Canaan, you can see it in Genesis 9, he saw his father's nakedness. And he went out and told his two brothers, probably mocking. But then his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and they laid it on their shoulders and they walked backwards to cover their father's nakedness. You see, that's what we do. When somebody sins, they're naked. They're naked when it comes to their righteousness and their witness and all that. We want to cover that, and we want to be able to be those that deal with it in the right way, because God did judge. He judged Ham, and you can read about it. But then again, Galatian Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, how should it be done? Well, Paul says in the spirit of gentleness. Now, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, but one of the manifestations of love is gentleness. In gentleness. And he says, do it in gentleness because you've got to watch out for yourself lest you also be tempted. You know, people that are gentle has a gentle kind of spirit. It's born out of our own sense of weakness and our own sense of pull toward sin. If you think you're above that, you're deceiving yourself. But gentleness comes from that. That sense of our own weakness and pull toward sin. He goes on, and he says in Hebrews, verse 2, verse 18, speaking about Christ, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus has been tempted in every way. Maybe different circumstances, but the same kind of temptation. You could put them in categories. He was tempted in that way. And yet, he endured that. He overcame that. And you see, that's Christ reconciling people through us. It's not us, it's Christ in us. And again, in Hebrews 4, he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So you see, that gentleness comes from all the things we've had to deal with and we've overcome, and now we know that that person is struggling. And maybe they're not as strong, maybe they haven't gone through the things that we've gone through, and so we can empathize with them in those things. Remember Peter? Oh, he thought he was so strong. We always think of Peter being the lead apostle. But remember Peter, he says in his epistle, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. He should know. He should know because he had firsthand on being restored. Being restored to the Lord. And you have to give good credit to John the apostle, because after Peter fell, he stayed with John in Jerusalem. Because Peter was from Bethsaida, way distance away, after he fell. But how did he fall? Well, he boasted. First of all, he boasted. Here's how we fall. He boasted in his ability. Oh, they might deny you, Lord, the rest of the apostles, disciples, but I'll never deny you. And then he slept when he should have been praying. Jesus said, sleep, don't fall into temptation. But he slept when he should have been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he used the flesh to try to overcome what is spiritual. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. What did Peter hear in his mind? Sword. He took out a sword and sliced the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, when they came in to arrest Jesus. So he had, three strikes against him. He boasted, he slept, he used the flesh to do the work of the Spirit. And then he followed Jesus from afar when Jesus was arrested. He wasn't near, but he was far away from him. Ooh, you know that people don't show up when they used to show up. They're following from afar. That's a dangerous place. And then we find Peter warming his hands, warming himself at the fires of the enemy. The enemy had built a fire, and here Peter is. And then you find afterwards he denied the Lord, denied Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus' eyes met Peter as Peter for the third time. I swear I do not know the man. And Jesus looked right at him. And you think it was eyeball to eyeball, a scorn? Yeah, you see, it figures. He didn't do that. It was love, kind of a knowing love. I knew it was in you, Peter. It's why Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. You see, God knows us through and through. He knows us from top to bottom. And then when Peter and John ran to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there, and then when he was revealed to the disciples, Jesus said, also tell Peter I have risen. Special care with that one that has gone astray. And we need, like Jesus, to have special care. Last scripture, James chapter 5 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight, or this morning, for just your grace and your love. And Lord, even those that right now kind of go through our minds, not kind of, but we kind of think about them. We think about those who are with us at one time, and they've left you, not even going to fellowship. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart. Lord, just bring them to a recognition that they can come back. They can be renewed. They can be restored. Lord, I know it with surfboards. I can do it with surfboards. I can't do it with people, but you can. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd put it on the hearts of maybe those that we know that are friends, that they would call us, or we would call them, and we would be involved in that restoration process. Or maybe there are those here this morning who just need a renewal. They need a restoration. And Lord, you are near. You're not far away. And if we call on your name, you hear us. And if we open our heart, you'll meet us. Lord, in that place of barrenness, that place of straying, and you bring us back to yourself. Lord, I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Oh, they were so discouraged. They were so bummed out. They thought that, you know, they had a false hope. And yet you were there walking with them. They didn't even recognize you. Eventually, they did recognize you. Lord, maybe some are here this morning that really don't even recognize you're here with them. And yet you've tugged on their heartstrings. So, Lord, I do pray that you do an incredible work this morning in all lives. In our brothers and sisters, Lord, just help us to be more compassionate, to be more loving, to be gentle. Lord, to be those that, Lord, we can empathize, we can realize it's hard. Lord, and there goeth I, but for the grace of God, that we want to bring them back. Not coddle them, but deal with the sin. They've got to confess that. They've got to say, I was wrong, I sinned. I want to come back to the Lord. And then pray for them. And then those who are here this morning, we just say, Lord, work a work in their life. And they would say, Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, I want to come back to you full on. Make me even stronger than I've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen.